Walaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you very much, and to you too.
Dear listeners, Brother McDowd is Islamic researcher and teacher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. It's a pleasure to be with you, as always. Everything has got a bright side and a dark side. Well, how things impact you is completely a user-dependent thing. And social media, on one side, wherein it has got so many negative aspects, but at the same time, it has got the tremendous potential to increase one's knowledge. Brother McDowd, if you were to talk to a teenager, how would you explain the pros and cons of social media?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Social media, yes, that's a very extremely important topic in today's world. I guess we're all facing
sailing in the same boat.
Yes, we're all in the same boat, obviously. let me just give you a couple of stats that I found was very interesting. According to a study in 2019, so this is 3 years ago, 3 to 5 hours a day is spent by an average teenager in the UK on social media.
Okay.
Which is roughly around 25% of your awake time. It's a fourth of a teenager's awake time is spent on social media. This is something that's very important because it's taking a lot of our time.
A lot of time,
and
yeah.
So we need to make sure that we're using this time properly. So when we talk about the positive and the negatives of social media, I mean, the positive, I think most people probably are aware of it. It gives us a platform to stay in touch. And perhaps one of the most common thing that we do on social media is to stay in touch.
Stay connected.
And social media is a platform whereby we can stay in touch with our family, with friends. We can do silatul rahim on social media, help one another, build relationships. So this is an important tool for social media. And so if we're using this, then this is a positive
All right.
point. Another positive point about social media is that it's a place where we get to be aware of the happenings around the world.
Yeah.
So to be aware and concerned about what's happening in different communities, in different societies, especially Muslim communities, is a very important task. In fact, the Messenger of Allah says that man asbaha la yahtamu bi umur al-muslimin, a person who wakes up in the morning and is not concerned about the affairs of the Muslim, what's happening and what's been happening in the world
of other Muslims and other parts of the world.
فَلَيْسَ بِمُسْلِمٍ. This person is not a Muslim. So this is a very important warning for all of us, for all teenagers, that we need to be aware of what's happening in the world.
At the same time, we need to be concerned.
Exactly. And social media is a tool that we can use to do so.
Yeah.
Another point is also about learning from one another. When you open social media, you somehow get to know about what's happening or what kind of cultures is available and what kind of thinking is available in Japan and in China and in South Africa and in Venezuela and all across the world, basically.
Yes.
You get to know different communities. You get to know different types of people, different ways of thinking. It broadens your horizon. It makes you much more mature, much more richer.
Yeah.
So these things are very important for us.
It adds to your knowledge.
Exactly. And so this is another positive point regarding social media.
All right, so we'll be talking about more points regarding that and even the cons. After a short break, dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Hey, stop! I got a favorite game!
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry, we're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. English Radio at irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic upbringing. Brother McNaught, you were talking about the pros and cons of social media and how can we talk about that with a teenager?
So another important and positive aspect of social media is that it can be used for learning, right? So social media is a platform where we can learn different things, including religious things. So we can learn about Islam through different lectures that are posted on social media, snippets of courses. Sometimes people share hadith, they share verses.
Small clips.
These things are boosts the whole day, for example.
True.
Not only just our motivation towards doing good things, our motivation to be a good Muslim,
and
keep up our spirituality, but also as a source of knowledge, and we can learn new things. Sometimes a person puts on social media a hadith that you haven't heard before, or an explanation of a verse that you haven't heard before, a small clip that talks about a part of the biography of the Ahlul Bayt. So these things, they increase our knowledge of our religion, and social media is a platform for this learning, therefore. And so this is a positive point.
All right, what else?
Another positive point, I know you would think I'm defending social media over here, but we have to be fair. We have to bring out the positive as well. In fact, talking about this positive, it's important because one thing that happens that if I were to ask a youth, right now we talked about three things, right? We talked about being in touch. We talked about awareness of the Muslim world and three, religious education. You want to ask out of the 3 hours that you spend on social media, how much does these three things cover in that?
Yeah.
That's an important question because we're talking about the positive of social media. We want to use the social media for these positive things.
Unfortunately, yes, we can ask a teenager, like, these are the pros and how much of social media
do you use for this particular reason, basically.
All right.
And you'll find that many times the reason why social media is a dangerous tool is because we don't even using it for what it was created for. We don't use it for the positive that it brings.
Okay.
So that's why we're talking about this positive aspects of social media. So then you learn about, okay, this is a tool. I have to deal with it. I have to use it. And I'm going to use it for these things.
But unfortunately, they are even designed so that it does not, compels you not to, like, you know, use it in a positive way.
Sure. Sure, we'll talk about that when we talk about the negative points. But at the very least, we can say that we can try to use it for these positive things.
Yeah.
So another one, another positive point about social media is that it is a good platform for marketing, for financial growth, for us to get involved into the into a business, into making money as teenagers and even as youth. We need to be kind of working towards this. So many times I've spoken to youth, they say, yes, I use social media for marketing a product, for making money, for raising money, for different causes related to
being productive
in this area. And this is a good thing. Definitely it's a good thing. It's a platform. It's a tool that we can use. And there's nothing wrong with that in that sense if it's done in a proper way.
Okay, we'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay connected to IRIB English Radio.
Ya muqiy al-khayrat, ya muqiy al-khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, "A righteous child is indeed a flower from the flowers of paradise."
Ya muqiy al-khayrat, ya muqiy al-khayrat.
Welcome back. You're listening to Islamic Upbringing. This is IRIB English Radio. I'm with Pritham Iqdad and we're discussing how we can talk to our teenagers about the pros and cons of social media. Yes, brother, you talked about some pros, including, like, you know, we can get up to stay connected, be updated, we can learn religious things and much more. What else?
Two more things I can add over here. One of them is social media helps us to be efficient, right? So many times we're involved in different projects. We do certain activities, either at school, at university, at mosque projects, for example, and to be connected through social media really helps us to become efficient, to have faster communication, better communication, to get access to information. Really, it's a tool that can be used in a positive way in various projects, community projects, charity projects, etc. So if we are involved in social media, you find that youth can be much more productive in different ways, whether it's communication, access to information, whether it's efficiency at this level in terms of teamwork. And lastly, social media is a source of leisure. You could say it's a place where you can relax your mind. At least this is what youth would say, that I can sometimes, after a long day at school, after a long day at work, I can come home and sit down with my phone and go through the different things on social media, whether it's clips, whether it's discussions, whether it's photos, sharing, reading, etc. All these things are part of my kind of relaxed time.
All right.
And so I use that as a relaxed time. And this is, you could say, in some way, if it's done properly, if it's done in a halal way, it could be said that it's a positive point regarding social media.
All right. So we discussed some of the pros today. And you said that when we discussed all these pros, you said we can ask our teenagers, these are the pros, we can educate them about the pros of social media, and then ask them, actually, if you spent some 3 to 5 hours on your phone, on the social media, how much did you benefit from it, or like how many points that were discussed in the pros you worked upon? We also want to talk about the cons of using social media, but I don't think in this episode we'll be getting enough time to do that. Inshallah, I'll be continuing this discussion with you in next session. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to Islamic Upbringing. In case you have any questions, comments, or suggestions for us, please feel free to contact us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam Radio. You can listen to this program again on our official website. That's www.parstoday.com. Until another session, fi amanullah. God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returns upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قال لئن اتخذت إلها غيري لأجعلنك من المسجونين
Pharaoh said, If you take a god other than me, I will surely place you among those imprisoned.
Dear listeners, we have reached the 29th verse of chapter Shu'ara. قال لئن اتخذت إلها غيري لأجعلنك من المسجونين Pharaoh said, If you take any god other than me, I will certainly make you of the imprisoned. As you were with us previously, we were discussing the story of Prophet Moses, how he was inviting Pharaoh to monotheism and believing in the Lord of the worlds. Moses answers Pharaoh's words very decisively and strongly, and Pharaoh always gets hopeless, and he goes on to change the course of conversation, one time by accusing him, the other by imputing insanity to him, and now this is what Pharaoh says. He's very angry, so he resorts to the very weapon that all oppressors use when they are defeated. The Quran says, Pharaoh said, If you take any god other than me, I will certainly make you one of the imprisoned. قَالَ لَئِنِ اتَّخَذْتَ إِلَهًا غَيْرِي لَأَجَعْلَنَّكَ مِنَ الْمَسْجُونِينَ Pharaoh wants to say that he cannot understand what Moses عَلَى نَبِيْنَا وَأَلِهِ وَعَلِهِ السَّلَامِ said. And the only thing he persisted on was that there was one great god to be worshipped, and it was Pharaoh, and whoever would say something other than that, he should be condemned to death or being sent to this hellish prison. Some commentators, however, believe that since the Quranic word al-masjunin in this verse has alif in the beginning and lam, this might refer to a special prison into which if anyone was sent, one would remain in it until his corpse was brought out. Some believe that this al is here to denote this meaning. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh wanted to suppress Moses with these threatening and tough words, and he wanted to somehow make him silent, because the continuation of these discussions, of course he knew these are what can make people awaken. Nothing is more dangerous for the oppressors than these alertness and these cognizance of people. In the previous verses, you might have been previously with us, we saw how Moses maintained his logical superiority over Pharaoh. The accusations do not cause Allah's friend to depart from their divine aims. one of the strongest weapons of the Prophet's opponents, is these unfair imputations of insanity. And those who cannot understand reasonable argue, those who cannot offer a reasonable argument, those are the ones who resort to these false accusations and foul language. So Moses showed the audience how much his religion depended on logic and intellect, and how Pharaoh's claim was baseless and literally senseless. Sometimes Pharaoh ridicules, sometimes he imputes insanity to Moses, and finally he resorts to power and force. He threatens Moses to death and prison. So now it's time for Moses to once again answer these baseless words. على مر الزمان تألقا
وأضاء للدنيا طريقا. We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So now it's the turn of Moses to answer once again these baseless accusations and foul language of Pharaoh. He says one thing. قَالَ أَوَلَوْ جِئْتُكَ بِشَيْءٍ مُبِينٍ. He said, even if I bring you onto something manifest, this is the start of one big change in the conversation of Moses and Pharaoh. Moses was very well prepared. He knew that this is one of the conditions for being victorious against the enemy. When logic has no effect, it is time for miracle. It is time for what we call mu'jizah, which is something visible, conceivable, and understandable for everyone. So everybody would know that this invitation of prophets is true and they are the true messengers from their lords. So now Moses brings one miracle forth. We will discuss the other verses that talk about this incident in the next episodes. Thank you for staying with us. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website, at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
Midstream.
Have passed since the launch of the Islamic resistance in Lebanon, Hezbollah, a memory dear to the heart of every believer in the inevitability of divine victory, and for every believer who dreams of a day free from injustice and oppression in a nation that has nursed injustice and oppression since its early beginnings. With their tender flesh, they resisted, struggled, and persevered. They all came out of small houses from besieged neighborhoods. They saw their families being humiliated at checkpoints, their mothers killed, their fathers' bodies dismembered, their livelihoods stolen at the hands of an enemy wreaking havoc and terror in their country. It was then when the dawn of the resistance broke out in Beirut and South Lebanon. Those few defeated the mightiest of armies, obliging them to retreat towards the so-called occupied strip. Throughout 40 years, their brown hands wove the scarf of freedom to be completed in the year 2000. Victories rolled in until a 2006 victory that shook all corners of the earth. Who are they, those few Arab men who made miracles and defeated the army that was once called the undefeatable army? 40 years of effort, resistance, glory, liberation, dignity, and martyrdom. 40 years of generosity to the homeland and to the ultimate freedom of all the oppressed in the world. Hezbollah, which offered redemption to the Arabs, presented above all the eloquent lesson of victory, how the martyr with pure blood turned everything around him into a force capable of steadfastness and victory. Hezbollah transformed the dirt of betrayal, disappointment, and continuous Arab failure into steadfastness, hope, and victory. 40 years later, Hezbollah became a party that the enemy fears and respects at the same time. A resistance that is keen to reveal, but its silence is a message in itself, which many seek to decipher. 40 years and Hezbollah is rooted in Lebanon, fixed in this country as firmly as its mountains. Its upbringing was not fleeting or devoid of Lebanese history and geographical extension around which a large group of Lebanese gathered, because Hezbollah represented the legitimacy of the resistance to liberate Lebanon, protect it, and contribute to building its state. It is the 40 springs, 40 wisdom, knowledge, patience, morals, and humility. It is 40 strength, power, honor, dignity, and victory. 40 years in which there is no aging, because this party has different, multiplied, interconnected generations always ready to serve the honorable march of Hezbollah. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. Forty years have passed since the launch of the Islamic resistance in Lebanon, Hezbollah, a memory dear to the heart of believers in the inevitability of divine victory. It might not be an exaggeration to say that in the past century, it has been very rare to find an organization in this region that had such presence, resonance, and influence as much as Hezbollah. It is true that there are entities that passed through this region and had a presence and a transnational influence, but they did not live long in this role due to their lack of ability to reconcile principle and flexibility and their lack of understanding of reality. Hezbollah was able to develop a special model based on its ideological structure, its rich jihadi experience, and the peculiarity of the Lebanese reality. It combined its first identity as a resistance against the Zionist occupation, the American hegemony, and the imperatives of engaging in this Lebanese political spectrum. To discuss this issue, with us from Beirut is Dr. Ibrahim Moussaoui, Lebanese Member of Parliament for the Loyalty to the Resistance Bloc, Hezbollah. It's a pleasure always having you with us, Sayyid Moussaoui. Now, beginning with the 40 years, the 40 springs of Hezbollah, Hezbollah has been rooted in Lebanon, representing the legitimacy of the resistance that has liberated Lebanon, further wants to protect it, and also wants to contribute to building the state. Throughout these 40 years, what was the most challenging role of all these three representations?
Thank you for the introduction. This is a very fascinating and very well done presentation about the organization, about the party, about the resistance, about the very sophisticated role in Lebanon. We know very well that Hezbollah has been engaged as a political party and as a resistance movement in so many different activities. It's not only limited to the military part. Part of it, when you talk about war, you talk about disasters of war, when we found ourselves under the occupation by the Israeli occupation that is being backed by the Americans and the Western governments and many of the retrogressive Arab systems as well. We had to deal with the calamities of the occupation. When you talk about occupation, you talk about aggressions, invasions, killings, destruction, and you have to remedy all. You have to take care of the orphans that come after their fathers are dead. You have to deal with those whose houses are being destroyed. You have to deal with other social and livelihood issues. So it's a very sophisticated, very combined, very complicated task that Hezbollah has, if you want, shouldered in the country. Mm-hmm. When, if you ask me about the most difficult issue, this has been said by the Secretary General, the leader of Hezbollah, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah. When you talk about building the government, when you talk about building the political system, when you talk about building the state entities, here is the problem, because we have faced corruption. Said Nasrallah said it once that fighting Israel is maybe 2,000 times easier than fighting the corruption within the system in Lebanon.
40 years now, during which Hezbollah did not work as a resistance to the occupation only, but although it precedes all its actions from the necessity of this resistance, we have also the cultural, the economic, and the political levels that Hezbollah has been engaged in. Now, Hezbollah also cares about the fate and the future of Lebanon and contributes to the establishment of a more just society, a society that the Lebanese maybe aspire to have someday all across the Lebanese spectrum. Some would say that Hezbollah has failed politically. What's your take on that?
Well, I mean, it's very simple to say Hezbollah has failed or Hezbollah has won. If we want to give a very meticulous, a very accurate, a very precise answer to this question, you have to dig deep down into the ailments of the system of Lebanon. This political system has many ailments and has many problems. I did say something about the confessionalism, about the sectarianism, about this, if you want, kind of dictation by the outside. Lebanon has never been at any time a very free country. Why are we suffering from what we are suffering? If we talk about electricity that has, if you want, consumed one-third of the debts of Lebanon, $40 billion have been put into electricity, and we don't have electricity till now. No infrastructures, no whatever. They are still talking about building plants in order to produce electricity. Why is that? It's because of corruption. Mm-hmm. Why corruption? It's because of confessionalism, sectarianism. The ailments of the system dates long time before the advance of Hezbollah. Hezbollah has not been there when all of this, if you want, sectarian system has been built by the outside forces. And again, if you ask me, what's the problem now? I tell you, it's the American dictations, it's the American intervention, the American interference. The American ambassador, and all Lebanese know that as a fact. The American ambassador promised that we will have electricity in 1 month, a year ago, and we don't have it up till now. Why is that? It is because that they are dictating upon the Lebanese not to take any help from Iran, from Russia, from China, from anywhere.
Well, Professor, Hezbollah is indebted to its Lebanese people for their honorable sacrifices. No one can deny that, nor do they have the right to. It is indebted to the support of the Islamic Republic of Iran Everyone also knows that. The Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps and the Al-Quds Force, we also know that. And to the leadership of the leader of the revolution, Sayyid Imam Ali Khamenei, who is on the path of late Imam Ruhullah Khomeini. But does this all make Hezbollah, in particular, an extension of Iranian influence in West Asia, as the foes of Hezbollah always put it in Lebanon?
Well, the foes of Hezbollah, those who wants to really know the reality of Hezbollah, they know very well that thanks to the Iranian Islamic Republic, thanks to Imam Khamenei, thanks to Imam Khomeini, we are proud to have this relation. It's an honorable thing to have a relation with such a great civilization, with such a great republic, with such a great state. Everybody knows that the Iranians are challenging, and Sayyid Nasrallah, the leader of Hezbollah, and we challenge them to provide one shred of evidence that we have put anything other than our national interest, our national priority, our Lebanese priority. Yes, our relation with Iran is very public, is very open. It's not a secret, but I can tell you very well that Hezbollah is in a position to make influences on the approaches of Iran towards not only Lebanon, towards the Arab region as well, more than Iran has influence on Hezbollah. Why? Because there is this such great respect and the trust to Hezbollah capabilities, not only on the military level, but also on the political level, on this maturity of decision, on this wisdom of the leadership of Hezbollah, in order to make the good things to Lebanon and to the region. That's why all of these things that they talk about, and here I go back to your previous question about whether Hezbollah failed or succeed or didn't succeed or it was a problem. No, it cannot be weighed this matter, actually. You have to see what kind of consequences have been planned and plotted against Hezbollah, against Lebanon. And you see that all through the conspiracies, all through the battles, all through the wars, we have succeeded in them all, didn't we? Mm-hmm. We remember the assassination of Hariri, and they wanted to make this fitna between Sunnites and Shias. And Sayyid Nasrallah took the initiative and he started to move all over, risking his life just to sabotage these efforts of fitna. Take the 2006 war, what they did. Take the Syrian war, when Hezbollah took the decision early enough because of his wisdom, leadership, in order to go and fight there. It's always the case. Now, after the 40 years, now the 40 years of Hezbollah, Hezbollah is proving to be not only a safety valve for Lebanon, but only for the region, and not only for Lebanon on protecting and liberating the territories, now on protecting the fortunes. Now America and the West, they have only paid attention to Lebanon when Sayyid Nasrallah came 2 weeks ago, and they said, if we are going to be denied our right in our gas and in our oil in the sea, no one is going to extract a drop of oil.
And
this
put everyone on their toes.
Absolutely.
And put especially the Americans
true.
In Lebanon.
Very true. And now we have been able to listen to the positive mm-hmm. reaction from the Americans. Now they are ready to discuss with Lebanon because, you know, again, I go to the wisdom of the leadership about the assessment, the meticulous, precise assessment. We are in a very rare moment of strategic opposition to the Israeli-American imperialist project in the region and in the world. Because of this Ukrainian-Russian war, they want to spare and they want to make sure that they can take every drop and every shred of gas from the region and from all over the world. That's why it's our term to dictate our conditions.
And as
in
clear
order,
as I see you, Professor Moussaoui, all the Lebanese people, just like I am, even if I'm going to sound biased here, but I'm Lebanese first and foremost.
Absolutely.
I know that our wealth is in good hands since it is in the hands
absolutely.
Of the resistance. I want to thank you very much, Professor Ibrahim Moussaoui, Lebanese Member of Parliament, for the loyalty to the resistance bloc Hezbollah, for joining us on the 40th spring of Hezbollah. Thank you for your time. And please stay tuned, because next we are going to talk about the faith of the Mujahideen of Hezbollah.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marvo Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts.
40 years of jihad, during which the resistance Hezbollah changed the balance of power after it was a group of oppressed, believing mujahideen. They worked towards Allah, so the Almighty helped them and made their stance firm. 40 years during which the youth of Hezbollah were raised on good intentions, faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and good morals. The people loved them. They loved their people back. And they were worthy of giving, of sacrifice, of steadfastness and trust. This made their opponents, their enemies, and their friends as well believe in their capabilities and in their will and their strength and the determination to become victorious. And here they are. After they achieved the dream of liberation in 2000 and victory in July 2006 and liberation from Takfiri terrorism, they made people believe that with the presence of this resistance, a liberated Al-Quds has become closer. Hezbollah, 40 years young, in this following report.
For 40 years, Hezbollah did not leave Lebanon vulnerable to the projects of partition, normalization, and bargaining, and did not abandon its responsibilities towards the Lebanese. This is what made the U.S. and their allies try to distort its image and hold it responsible for the crises hitting Lebanon, in order to exonerate the allies of America who stole Lebanon and plundered it with their policies and behaviors from the 90s until today. For 40 years, the experience of Hezbollah has been pure white at all levels and according to its capabilities, at the top of which is resistance. Then comes politics, development, helping the poor and the vulnerable to overcome crises, breaking the siege in oil derivatives, and helping out in the file of medicine and foodstuffs and other files such as electricity, water, and the development of towns, roads, and infrastructure. For 40 years, Hezbollah did not abandon its Lebanese role and did not depart from Lebanese concerns, except when it works in regional files. It works out of the necessity of making use of its power to liberate Lebanon from American hegemony and to make Lebanon a country with institutions and a free decision. A state whose political and economic system is built according to the visions and aspirations of its people, not through the visions and aspirations of the Americans, the Zionists, the regional countries of normalization, and some of their tools that seek to achieve their goals in Lebanon, to make it a ride for those tools in order to achieve American and Zionist projects. This is how Hezbollah is working on all files at home and abroad, based on the Lebanese interest first and foremost. For Hezbollah, Palestine is the axis and the central issue. Hezbollah has always been supportive of the Palestinian people and their resistance to liberate their land, believing that there is no solution, neither through settlement, nor with American sponsorship, nor by relying on the Security Council, which is manipulated by the United States and Israel. Hezbollah's resistance has become the flame of the tripartite of light: liberation, independence, and protection. And it is the pillar of strong Lebanon in its tripartite, as it is the supporter of the peoples of the region and the axis of resistance. 40 years during which the youth of Hezbollah were raised on good intentions, faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and good morals. So Allah loved them, and they loved him back. And people loved them, and they loved their people. And they were worthy of giving, sacrifice, steadfastness, and trust, which made their opponent, their enemy, and their friend believe in their abilities, their will, their strength, and their determination to victory.
To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Sheikh Khudr Nuruddin, member of the Hezbollah Political Council. I want to thank you very much for being with us, Samaht Sheikh Khudr Nuruddin. Thanks a million for your time. Now, there are certain basic and decisive elements that made Hezbollah such a strong presence. Among them, the dimension of faith, which urges its members to endure and to sacrifice, represented in the trilogy of faith, jihad, and martyrdom. However, this dimension has been heavily criticized, especially lately, when it comes to a systematic campaign to demonize Hezbollah inside Lebanon and the region because of its faith and the ideology, separating it from what they so call it, the Lebanese culture. How effective do you think such campaigns are, and what is the importance of faith element in the presence of Hezbollah?
In the name of Allah, the most gracious and the most merciful,
Salam be upon he who have revived the Islam of Muhammad, peace be upon him, and brought us back to the fields of confrontation against falsehood. For your question, considering Hezbollah to be on the side of righteousness, was first involved in liberating the land and the detainees. Our ground rule in dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Quranic verse, and if you help Allah, Allah will help you and make your feet firm. Added to that, the passion towards Allah that Imam Khomeini revived in our mind and soul, seeking divine satisfaction, was the goal. And from there, the fear of death was gone. When a human fears death, he falls. Usually enemies and tyrants raise fear in the hearts of people through death. So when humans challenge death and consider it to be a chance to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after fulfilling their role, just like what Imam Ali and Imam Hussein did, then this weapon of fear falls. When this weapon fell, the enemy, Israel in specific, became exposed. The enemy's truth was revealed. Israel is weaker than a spider's web. Israel is built on mere media propaganda. This is why in 2006 we saw this horrifying fall of the Zionist entity. The prestige that Israel used to jump from one victory to the other against Arab countries was broken in Hezbollah's 2000 victory. This victory was attained through the belief of the resistance in its legitimacy and its rights and its perseverance to attain these rights. This victory not only broke Israel, but also remotivated the Palestinians and revived the Arab hope. After the Arab regimes had killed that hope so as to push the public to surrender under the slogan that the Zionist army is undefeatable. However, this slogan was broken in the battlefield.
Well, aside from that, we also see that in the stage of getting involved in Lebanese politics and the internal hardships of the Lebanese politics, it was accompanied by the development of Hezbollah's institutions and organizations, like, for example, media organizations, educational ones, cultural ones, social, agricultural, urban, medical, financial, and even sports and scouts. Given the financial crisis that has hit Lebanon since 2019, how has these institutions been handy without becoming a state within a state?
In general, yes, Hezbollah institutions, which you mentioned, were filling in the place of absent government institutions. Hence, what was intended for a clash between us and the government under the title Hezbollah is a state within the state was dropped, simply because we never took the place of the government and refused to do so despite many events that made way for us to do so. For example, in the 2000 liberation, we were fully capable of taking revenge from the Lebanese Zionists agents who killed our people and our fighters. However, we completely left this matter to the hands of the government and its justice system, regardless of the results of the judiciary, because we never intended to take the role of governance or to eliminate its role to begin with. Also, another example is the so-called 2019 October Revolution, which took place in Beirut, planned and led by what I call the American ogre, the American devil, which aimed to push the Lebanese public to clash with Hezbollah and hold him responsible for bringing down the country. However, good leadership and wisdom in dealing with this event led to the failure of the American project completely. Finally, they failed and we in Hezbollah remained under the umbrella of the government, always reassuring the public that we abide by our golden tripartite: the army, the people, and the resistance. Therefore, we never were taking the role of the government, and we never will be doing so in the future. On the contrary, we shall be at the service of our government and our army.
Well, I want to thank you very much from Beirut, Sheikh Khodr Nuruddin, member of the Hezbollah Political Council, for your time and contribution as we celebrate really 40 years of resistance in Lebanon, resistance of Hezbollah. Thank you very much for your time. And thank you. Please stay tuned next week for more hot topics from the Mideast Stream.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I want to try in the next little while that I have to speak, I want to look at some of the concepts of Surah Al-Fajr, chapter 89 of the Holy Quran. I'm sure it's a chapter many of us have read. I'm sure many of us have committed this chapter to heart. And I want to see how this chapter actually fits with the revolution of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam. And you know, as we know, all of the chapters of the Quran have their own importance. We can never say that Surah Mulk is more important than Surah Qalam, or that Surah Yasin is more important than Surah Baqarah. They all have value and merit. Obviously, certain chapters and ayat have a special merit. And we have a hadith that tell us, for example, the spiritual power behind certain chapters. And we are encouraged, for example, to read certain chapters. You know, so when we go to a qabristan, for example, we have majlis for the thawab of our marhumin. We would not read Surah Al-Kafirun. Right? It's a chapter of the Quran, but the content of it would not fit with that gathering. And so we have hadith that tell us, for example, recite Surah Al-Mulk at the graveyard, or Surah Yasin. Again, the entire Quran is rahmah, is mercy, but certain chapters have a certain prominence or importance, as ayat do. Ayatul Kursi is a verse of the Quran, just as any other verse of the Quran is, but because Rasulullah gave it particular importance through, obviously, the teachings of Allah, we memorize Ayatul Kursi, we frame it in our homes, we hang it in our car, we use Ayatul Kursi for protection, and there's nothing wrong with that, because these are taught to us by the repository of knowledge, which is our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So when it comes to Surah Al-Fajr, here what does Allah say in Surah Al-Fajr? He takes another oath, an oath after an oath after an oath. Then he says, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسَرْ. And I swear by the night, when it journeys on, when it travels. You know, scholars here, they mention a very fine point about the Quran, which we will never pick up just by reading a translation. And this is why, again, I stress on the fact that Quran needs to be understood not only through translation, but commentary. Unfortunately, we don't have a full commentary in English that I could even recommend to the believers to read. There are things that are underway, but they will take years to complete. Even Al-Mizan is only one half complete, the publication of it. It'll still take maybe 5 to 8 years for the printing and distribution to be finished. But even when that comes out, that would have been a tafsir which was written 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Albeit, it'll still be some value, but it's 50-year-old research, basically. But you look at this, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسَرْ, the night as it travels forth. Allah is using a very subtle allusion here. He's actually explaining or describing the night as moving forth as human beings walk, as we travel, as we traverse. You know, when we speak in English, I'll say, I went from here to there. I went from Richmond to, I don't know, North Van. I went from here to another destination. But you won't say time went from here to there, right? Time doesn't move in that way. Time does progress, and there's an entire philosophical discussion on what is time. But I won't say time moved from Vancouver to North Van or to Vancouver Island. No, time is time. Day and night don't travel, right? We think, the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, it travels. But it's not traveling on a journey, because we're on earth. We look at it, at these celestial bodies, and we think them to move in that method. But Allah here says, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسَرَ, that the night is traveling. It's going through its stages. Right? Allah has taken this personification of the night. He's giving night a human quality of it traveling. Again, we know that night doesn't travel. But the ultimate destination, as our scholars say, when they look at Al-Fajr and its relation to Abu Abdullah, is that spiritual journey on the night of Ashura. You know, when we hear in the masaib of our scholars who ascend the minbar about the tent of the Banu Hashim on Shab-e Ashura, and they would go to Abu Abdullah and ask him, will we also be killed, as young Qasim would ask his uncle? And his uncle would turn to him and say, oh my dear son, how do you find death? كَيْفَ الْمَوْتَ indak? And this young boy would say, أَحْلَى مِنَ asal, sweeter than honey. Or the other tent of the companions where they are in ruku all night, or sajda all night, or reading Quran all night, or in du'as all night. And when Bibi Zainab alayhi salam asks Abu Abdullah, can you trust your companions? Maybe these are like the companions of the Prophet, some of them that unfortunately deserted Rasulullah. And when the companions heard that there was this questioning of their integrity, as we know, people like Habib, the 90-year-old Habib ibn Madahir, and people like Muslim ibn Awsajah, people would come out and say what? They would say, even if we were to be killed, cut into pieces, our body burnt and thrown, ashes thrown into the wind, and this would happen 100 times, wallah, we would never leave you, Abu Abdullah. These kinds of men were traveling on that night, not a physical journey, but spiritually they're making that sojourn, that travel, that journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're making that spiritual migration towards Allah on a night of on the 10th of Muharram. So this is one of the examples we have in Surah Al-Fajr of the night of Ashura, this night that is moving. It's obviously standing still, but it's moving in a certain way. And obviously just like the companions were moving towards Allah, that should have also been our goal and should be our goal even tonight, is as we move through these days till the day of Arba'een, that just as the caravan of Ahlul Bayt moved from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Sham, Sham all the way back to Karbala, that we also continue in that journey, in that quest for Allah, in that quest for recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, looking for the beauty in everything that comes up in our lives. Looking for beauty in the tragedies and looking for beauty in the pleasures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us. But just to leave us with one point here before I go to the end, is that it's not only about these qasams, about the night and the fajr and the ten and the odd and the even. Allah gives us, and we'll look at that inshallah next time, but Allah gives us stories of three different communities of the people of Ad, of Thamud, and Fir'aun, and the fact that they spread corruption on the earth, the fact that they were